So in a moment, we're going to get to hear the stories of people that have come to this moment of wanting to get baptized or at least reaffirm the vows that were spoken over them as a child. But before we hear those stories, some of you might be asking or thinking at least, what the heck is baptism? Maybe you've just walked in off the street. Maybe you're a guest of someone who's about to get baptized. You're here to support a friend or a family member. And secretly, you're thinking, what am I doing here? Why are they singing? And why is everyone smiling at me? And was the coffee downstairs drugged? Maybe these are some of the things in the back of your mind. Maybe you're getting baptized and you're thinking, what am I doing again? So in the next 45 minutes, that's a joke, I'm going to be about 10, 15. In the next 10, 15 minutes, let me explain what baptism is all about. So baptism, are you ready for it? It's an invisible badge of belonging. Baptism is an invisible badge of belonging. We all wear badges, don't we? Some of you thinking, no, we don't, Pete. But we all do wear badges. An obvious example would be a wedding ring. It's a badge. It's a symbol of belonging. Maybe some of you walked in, and in the worship, you just had a little glance down your row, and you saw someone. You thought, wow, they look great, free, single, hopefully ready to mingle. And then you see their hand in the end. There's a wedding ring, and you're like, oh, they belong to someone else. I know what you're like. Some of you have confessed that to me, that that's what goes on in the Sunday services. I know it does. It's a badge of belonging. Think of a footballer who scores a goal and then runs to the crowd. And in a moment of passion, what do they often do? They grab the crest, the sort of like emblem of their football team. They grab it. They kiss it in front of the crowd and the crowd goes nuts. What are they communicating in that moment when they kiss the badge? What they're really saying is, I love this club and I'm committed to this club. And until another club comes and pays me more money, I'll remain committed to this club. They're communicating something of belonging. You see, we all wear badges for the simple reason that we all need to belong. In fact, consumerism, which is the worldview of our age, it trades off this fact. The logos you wear and associate with tell us something about who you are and where you find belonging. It's called brand loyalty, and it's powerful. It works so well because every one of us needs to belong and satisfy that deep longing for belonging. So back to baptism. What is baptism? It's an invisible badge of belonging. You see, there's some badges that can't be worn on a shirt or tattooed on your arm, but instead they're written on your heart. And those are the things you truly, truly belong to. And for some of you, that will be your family. For others, it might be your career. For some, it's a cause, maybe to make poverty history or to put an end to sex trafficking or to reduce your carbon footprint. For others, it's a philosophical idea such as hedonism, or maybe it's a political idea. But baptism is the badge that says, I belong to God and the cause of his kingdom to bring healing, restoration and justice to the world and to the people in this world that God so loves. Baptism is the badge that says, I want to follow Jesus and his radical teachings about how to live and how to love. So what does baptism entail? Because like most badges, it's deeply, deeply symbolic. So in a few minutes, we're going to head up to York House, just up the road, where one by one, the baptism candidates will step into a birthing pool, which in itself is pretty symbolic. Then they'll be submerged under the water. I'll hold them under the water for about 2 minutes. That's a joke, obviously, just for a few seconds. And that symbolizes death. And seconds later, they'll emerge from the water, which symbolizes new life. You see, the symbolism behind baptism is of death pointing to life. Here's why. Christians believe that God created humanity to live in relationship with himself and to live life fully alive. You see, if God is the source of life, the creator, then connection to God is the means by which we can know the fullness of life that we were made for. The problem is humanity chose and still chooses independence from God rather than relationship with him. We'd rather be God, be Lord, be the king of our own life and have others orbit around us than have relationship with God where we orbit around him. That's why Martin Luther, one of the key thinkers of the Reformation movement, a German theologian, defined sin as a life turned in on itself. It's not just immoral behavior or breaking rules. It might involve that. But ultimately, sin is a life turned in on itself where your needs, your desires, your longings are the only thing that really matters in life. And if you multiply that mindset by 6+ billion people on the planet, you end up with fractured societies and communities. And that's what we see in the world all around us. The painful reality is that fullness of life is never found when our souls are turned inwards. But because God loves us and because his love is a free gift without any strings attached, he allows us to freely choose to love him back or to not. We can choose relationship with him or not. But as ever, our choices matter. So Christians believe, based on the painful reality of our life experiences, as well as God's revelation found in scriptures, that to disconnect ourselves from God, the source of life, is to disconnect ourselves from life itself, which can only amount towards journeying to death. So if that's the problem, what's the solution? The solution is to reconnect to the source of life. That's not rocket science. If the problem is disconnection from the source of life amounting to death, the solution is reconnection with the source of life, right? That's what you would think, and that's essentially what religion is about. It's the human endeavor of trying to retrace our steps and get back on the path that leads to life. Religion tells us, try harder, be better, live a more moral life, obey these commandments, and if you're really, really good, a few of you might just stumble your way back to God. And in that sense, Christianity is not a religion. I'll say that again. In that sense, Christianity is not a religion. In fact, Karl Barth, a brilliant Swiss theologian, perhaps the best theologian of the last century, he described religion as the height of our rebellion against God. Religion is the height of our rebellion against God. Why? Because God doesn't ask us to try and make our way back to him. If you're anything like me, you're too screwed up to know in which direction God is to be found. I don't know how I ended up here most of the time, let alone how to retrace my steps. But Christianity says you don't need to retrace your steps because God has come to you. He's wrapped himself in human flesh. He's entered our condition. And the sin that led to disconnection from God and disconnection from life was loaded upon Jesus so that he could die the death that we were facing and give us the life for which we were longing. You see, the reason that Jesus cries out on the cross these famous words, my God, why have you forsaken me? Quoting Psalm 22, is in that moment he experiences the disconnection from God that was the result of human sin. He experienced it so you don't have to for the rest of your days. So the Christian belief is that in the death of Jesus comes the fullness of life we are created for and that we crave for. That's the story that Christians belong to, and we enter that story through baptism. So when we go under the water, which symbolizes death, we're saying Jesus died for me, and in response I die to living a life centered around myself, orbiting around myself. Instead, I center myself around Jesus and the cause of his kingdom, which is about bringing life and justice and healing, forgiveness and restoration to the world that he loves. And then we're pulled out of the water, which symbolizes the resurrection. As you'll know, Jesus died. He rose again 3 days later. And because most of us can't hold our breath for 3 days, we only do it for a few seconds. But we come up from the water, gasping for air. And the first breath we breathe, we believe, is the Spirit of God that brings resurrection life. You see, this symbolism of baptism points to this bigger story of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And here's how the Apostle Paul, a guy who wrote most of the New Testament, the second half of the Bible, he summarizes this in a letter he wrote to the church in Rome. He says this, "We were therefore buried with Christ through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." In the death of the King Jesus, we experience the life of the kingdom. That's essentially what Paul is saying. And today, we get to celebrate stories of lives that have been through this transformation, experiencing the fullness of life that we're made for and is now available in Jesus. So we're going to hear two stories. I'm really excited. So we're going to give a massive round of applause, because speaking up here can be pretty terrifying if you're not used to it. So firstly, does Lucy want to come to the front? Let's give Lucy a massive round of applause. And Lucy is going to share her story.
Like a lot of other people, I've grown up in a Christian family, but it was never really pressured upon me. It was always my decision. And I went through sixth form really questioning what it was all about and realising more and more that I just really had no idea. I found that as I was preparing my application for uni, I just had such a fear that I really had no idea where my life was going. I could see that there was a certain direction that people around me followed, but it just felt like a giant conveyor belt, and I just couldn't really work out what the point of it all was. And it was during the summer of my last year at sixth form that I decided to defer my entry to uni and applied to go on Latin Link, which is a Christian charity that works in Spain and Latin America. And I felt so clearly that this was my chance to understand Christianity and to really kind of become a part of it. But because I had this sense that it was true all along and what was lacking was my inability to understand, I felt condemned a lot of the time. I was certain that because I didn't understand it, I was sure to go to hell, and that all there was for me was just this in front of us, which to me just was not enough. And I flew to Guatemala with 9 other people and was part of a 10-man Latin League step team, and some of them are over there, and was so blessed by the people there, and I forged such good friendships. And it was about 6 weeks in that I really thought it was time to have a look at the Bible. I got away from then on, just not looking at the Bible. and I read from beginning to end the book of Ecclesiastes, and then I read it a second time, and then I read it a third time. And I was so shocked to see people talking like this. And I found it really comforting to know that people really understood the meaningless of life without God. And it wasn't until I was in another ridiculously long service, which was about 5 hours, and I was flicking through the Bible, that I came across the verse in Philippians, which is 3:12-16, and it says, "I'm not saying that I have this all together, that I have it made, but I'm well on my way, reaching out for Christ, who has so wondrously reached out for me. Friends, don't get me wrong, by no means do I count myself an expert in all of this, but I've got my eye on the goal, where God is beckoning us onward to Jesus. I'm off and running, and I'm not turning back." And just, I found that verse so unbelievably encouraging, that I didn't need to figure everything out, that I just needed to declare my love for God, my belief in Jesus, and my love for him, and I could just go from there. So I decided then to commit my life to Jesus.
Brilliant. Amazing. Round of applause. So tell us then, what made you think, because that was a few years ago, what made you think, I'd love to get baptised now?
I just wanted to publicly affirm my faith in Jesus, and just really publicly just make that declaration that says Jesus is at the centre of my life. I trust him, I love him, I want to live my life for him.
Yeah. Brilliant. Fantastic. Final round of applause then. Well done. Beth. Massive round of applause for Beth, another student. Now, you've written yours in poetic form. We're really excited. So, all yours.
Okay. A short disclaimer before I start. My story in rhyme I will impart. It all began nearly 3 years ago when at uni I turned against the flow of drinking and thinking instead to explore a mysterious God whom I sought to know more. From asleep to awake, no mistake, my life came to life. My attention was captured, Jesus had me enraptured. Enough with the questions, an exhausted friend declared. Let me make a suggestion. Go to Alpha, go on, off you go. Oddly receptive was I, and so the next few months were quietly spent, weighing and swaying, and then finally praying. As I read John 14, where Jesus says, "You know the way to the place where I am going," the flickering light began steadily glowing. It's lighter, then lighter, then brighter. It gradually clicked that I had been chosen. From frozen, my heart was melted. But in fact, I think the story starts much earlier than that. Last Christmas, I discovered a small scribbled note, dated 1996, in which my mum wrote, "A bittersweet prayer that for you, Beth, God would always be there. And I hope and I pray each day that in years to come, she'll come to know the fullness of life in the Son." Jesus turned my world on its head. I was captivated by every word that he said. By my Saviour, I was saved, no longer enslaved. Once lost and now found, this truth in my heart and my mind does resound. But standing here today is a difficult choice. I found it hard to give my testimony voice. From a desert place, I run the race toward God, towards God's embrace of unending grace. I seek to let him have his way, even in the face of a darker day. I'd like to say thank you, KXC, for helping me be a determined daughter of Christ. He has been good to me, and so I decide to no longer flee. I long to live out the rest of my days to seek, knowing that the road will not always be sleek, but it's the only way. So, Father, I pray that today you'll help me take one step closer to you, that I'll shed my pride, put it aside, and look instead to you. Take first place in my life, in moments of strife and also delight. I pray that you'll be my first thought when I wake and in the last breath that I take. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well done, amazing. Amazing to hear the stories. We're going to carry on the celebration. So in a minute, we're all going to get up. You come out of the door, hopefully stewards will be directing you, but come out of the church, turn right, walk up the road, and hopefully another group will begin to welcome you into York House, and we're going to go into the cafe area there. I encourage you to stick around for this, because the amazing thing of baptism is, as well as symbolising this kind of entry into a new story where people are saved by grace, it's also a welcome into a community. So we have a part to play in the baptism, because essentially we're going to say, welcome into God's family and welcome into this family. We're chuffed you're a part of it. So please come and join us. Let's head out then. So everyone up, out of the building, turn right and into York House.